Good morning. It is a delight to be with you again. And it's been just wonderful having the privilege to catch up with some of you, certainly catch up with your pastors, and just to see the city of Midland, which is growing, crazy growth. I don't have to tell you that. You know the traffic out there. Y'all's traffic. I'm in Houston, and I'm like, the traffic's so terrible. But the Lord has you here, and the Lord has you in this congregation. It's good to be where the Lord has you, amen? And it's sweet to be in a faithful local church. And so before we even get started, I want to do this, because here's one of the, we have a lot in common. We're most fundamentally, we've been redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus. We are joined in union with Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we are brothers and sisters in Christ, for those of you who are in Christ this morning. That's so sweet. We have a family of churches that we're a part of together. We have a common doctrine, a doctrinal statement. We have core values that we share. We have shaping virtues that we share. We could go on and on. But this morning with you, I have something that I share particularly with you, and that is a love and appreciation for your pastors, of which I know you have. And so they wouldn't do this for themselves. So I want to take time to pray with you, to pray, if I may be bold enough, to pray as one of you for them. Because they're gifts to you. Jesus loves his people. And so he gives good gifts. And these men represent good gifts to us, to you. And certainly, I join you in that and give thanks for that. So Billy, would you stand up? Alan and Danette. We're going to pray for husbands and wives here. Alan and Danette, stand up. Hugh, where's Hugh? Hugh, would you stand up? Is he still in the room? Did Hugh leave? You got to stand up, Hugh. I know you don't want to. Can we just stand up? And if those who are around, just gather around. And we're just going to pray. We're going to thank God for pastors and for what God has given. And if you're new here and you're thinking, well, we're really highlighting the pastors. You know what's going to happen is these pastors are and all of us are going to quickly say, all glory goes to God. All glory goes to him. So let's pray. Let's pray for these dear gifts. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. And we especially thank you for your love in giving us brothers who've been called out to serve our souls, to love us, to teach us, to walk with us, to pastor us, to care for us. And we thank you for the pastors that you have given Sovereign Grace Church here in Midland. And Lord, we pray for them now. Lord, we commit them to you. We pray that you would strengthen them in their hearts, that you would remind them of the gospel for themselves first and foremost, that they would remember that you love them, O God. And the evidence of that love is seen at the cross. And the realities of that love are rooted in the promises that are made, the yes and amen promises in the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that they preach that regularly. And we pray now that they would experience the goodness of that in their own souls and in their own hearts, that would steady them. So we thank you for their families, Lord, and we thank you for their work. We pray first, then you do that in their hearts. We pray second, you would protect them, Lord. Would you protect them from the attacks of the evil ones? They are our brothers. They are not supermen. They are not uber Christians. They are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, called to serve your flock. Ordinary, needy men, but called by you, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so protect them against the attacks of the evil one. Lord, continue to grow them and protect them even in their own sanctification. They would be more and more like you. They would be equipped to serve even more. That our hearts would be served even more as they grow to be more like you, Jesus. And then finally, Lord, we pray you give them vision and continue to give them direction as we long to follow you, our good shepherd, Jesus. And we thank you for these under-shepherds. We thank you for the privilege that we have to walk alongside and be served and ministered to by them. So would you grow even our affection for them? And especially, Lord, would you remind us to pray for them? Lord, even as Paul in Romans 15, 30 appeals to the church there to pray for him and his ministry and all that, Lord, would you stir our hearts and minds to pray for them regularly? Lift them to you, so that we might be spiritually blessed, grow in our knowledge of you and our understanding of you and even in our obedience to you for your glory. So we love the gifts you've given, Lord. We love these men, these families. We pray you would strengthen them, protect them, and bless them. And you and all of it would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Let's thank them for amen. Amen. Thank you for letting me join you in that. Thank you for loving your pastors. I'm only a halfway adequate regional leader because Billy was the regional leader for years. And anything I do, I just try to emulate him and his love and care. So Billy served in this position for years and served us so well. So it is a joy and privilege to be able to serve our church. And I'm just such a beneficiary of what God is doing in and through the various churches in our region. So thank you for allowing me to be here. I'm a privileged guest this morning. Well, you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And as you do, imagine a world of heroes. Knights in shining armor. Supernaturally empowered leaders and rulers, kings commanding vast armies, and in the midst of all of this grandeur, talking creatures, it's a simple, small hobbit who changes the course of history. If you're not a Tolkien fan, I apologize. Not because you should be, because you're like, what in the world? Tolkien's Lord of the Rings gives us a vivid illustration of meekness in the character of Frodo Baggins. Unassuming, humble, little, seemingly insignificant. Frodo lacks the physical strength of those around him, those superhero powers around him, the great warriors. But it is precisely his meekness, his gentle spirit, his humility, and his steadfast trust that enables him to bear the burden of the One Ring and ultimately help save Middle-earth. So now you can go read all 1,800 pages or whatever it is in your spare time. Well, in a similar way, if I may, in a much more realistic and real way, in a much greater way, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount turns the world's understanding of power on its head. Or maybe we should say, turns the world's understanding of power right side up. And while we often celebrate the strong, the bold, and the assertive, in our culture, Jesus proclaims, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Matthew 5:5. And this can sound absurd to us. Like, really? We think meek, we think of the wallflower, the young person in the corner not wanting to speak. We think of someone who doesn't talk much, someone who might be shy, not assert themselves. Seem, maybe we would say, small. But here, like Frodo, the meek possess a different kind of strength. When we talk about what God is revealing in this beatitude, a strength rooted in humility, in reliance on God, and in quiet, enduring courage. Jesus is teaching us that in the kingdom of God, true power doesn't come from might or force, but from a gentle spirit that trusts in God's will. So here's what we're going to do. Let's read through the Beatitudes. That will help frame us. We're going to focus on one of them this morning. But let's read through all of them and just absorb this kind of right side up direction that Jesus is giving to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Now, here's God's word. Isn't it great to have God's word? Amen. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Here's how we're going to walk through this one verse, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Two points of digging into the nature of meekness. So point one, meekness is strength. Meekness is strength. And then we'll move into point two, meekness, trust in God. So number one, meekness is strength. And number two, meekness, trust in God. And then we'll spend time on a third point, the meekness of Jesus, followed by the approval of meekness. So 4 points, I will repeat them. Note takers, beware. I will repeat them. And may the Lord help us. May we grow in meekness. The Beatitudes themselves, I just need to address that momentarily. The Beatitudes themselves are really a description of what Jesus is going to provide for his disciples. There's a sense in which this is what it looks like to live a life before God, right side up, with our eyes now relating to him. Jesus lives these out perfectly in every way. And then as we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, a Christian now desires to experience these. In some cases, I think we could say the first two Beatitudes are really the coming to Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Woe is me, for I am undone. I can't deal with a holy God. And then the gospel is delivered. And we're like, oh, Jesus made it possible for me to relate to this holy God. Even as Stephen walked us through this morning, reminding us of that. And then number two, mourning. There is sometimes a process of mourning. Oh, Lord, the broken world around me. What will happen? I want to go straight to heaven. New believers are like, let's go to heaven. Come on, y'all. Let's go. Well, slow down. Jesus will be with the mourners. He will comfort them. He will be with us until there is no more mourning. And blessed are the meek. This disposition towards the world and all the difficulty around us now that we have this new life. We've been born again. All things have been made new. And now we're living out towards the world. Meekness. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time. That's followed by several Beatitudes that we don't have time to walk through each one of them. So you have a whole afternoon. Get at it in the afternoon. You don't. The Cowboys are going to lose anyway. No, that's terrible. As a Houstonian, that is awful. Shame on me. Not caring for you already. That was not meek. That was not meek at all. Meekness. It was true. Meekness. I got an amen on that one. Meekness is strength. Jesus begins by stating, blessed are the meek. But what does it mean to be meek? What is meekness? The common misconception, as we've already alluded to, is that meekness equates to weakness. Meekness is weakness, a lack of courage. Sometimes it's said that, hey, yeah, the meek will inherit the earth as long as it's all right with everybody else. We think of meekness often as weakness, and this really is far from the truth. Jesus teaches, and as he teaches on this, it's not a spinelessness. It's not just merely even a quietness or a reservedness. It's not a personality type. It's the effect of God's work in our hearts. It's a consequence of new birth. In classical Greek, the word meek was used to describe a powerful horse that had been tamed. Namely, often used for describing a horse of battle that is precisely disciplined and prepared so that no one would look at that horse and go, oh, that's weak. We still describe the power of our engines. How? By horsepower. No one thinks horses are weak. We think horse, and they are. They're glorious creatures that God has made with great strength. So this idea of meekness is this strength under control. It denotes a balance of power and gentleness, a controlled strength. Even the philosopher Aristotle defined it as the mean between excessive anger and excessive passivity. For what it's worth, there's Aristotle. More importantly, the scripture presents it this way, and Jesus is pressing upon his people to say there's an orientation, a gentleness, a strength and humility that's to be lived out by my people. And no one lives this out perfectly save Jesus. Listen to what Thomas Watson says about meekness. the Puritan. Meekness is a grace whereby we are enabled by the Spirit of God to moderate our passion. It is a grace that keeps the soul from being discomposed and the tongue from being distempered. It's when you get really angry and you blow up and it goes everywhere. That's the discomposed. There's composure. But also it doesn't only blow up from within. It doesn't blow out your mouth. A composure and a control over the tongue. A distempered keeps us from having a distempered tongue. So just think about this for a minute. If it's strength and humility, let's just immediately think about application. Just on the surface of this. We haven't dug too deeply here, but let's think about strength under control. This control, and namely of the Spirit, namely as it fits into the Beatitudes. But think about it, even as you may think about your work, how challenging it is in an environment of work where you're criticized unfairly, where you are talked about behind your back, where you may be treated genuinely unjustly, how difficult it is to control those feelings as they bubble up, that injustice, the hurt and the difficulty of that, the wrong of it. How do you respond in those situations? What's different between you as a follower of Jesus and those who are not followers of Jesus? Does it look the same? Or does it cut? Is there a control? Is there a Spirit-empowered control? Is there a meekness? Is there a gentleness? Is there a composure that people go, "Wow, under pressure, they really do quite well." What is it about? It's almost like they don't trust this job as their only provision. It's almost as if they're not leaning into their image and what we think about them as their greatest hope. Their confidence. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, or a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You ever notice when, maybe this is in your family, there's some large families here, one child gets irritated, difficult, battling, temptation. It's like popcorn. Starts here, and the pop, pop. It's growing. It can spread. It can, as the heart, as intensity, as conflict, it can spread. A gentle person, a meek person, has this strength under control. Richard Sibbes says it this way: nothing is stronger than meekness. It conquers the heart of others without striking a blow. There's a sense in which God works through this new life, this new birth, in a disposition of meekness, this confidence in who the Lord is in our relationships. Brothers and sisters, in your marriages, where does meekness come up in your prayer as you think about changing and becoming more like Jesus? Does that category ever come up of, hey, I know him to be strong? Husbands especially, because strength in humility. Leaders especially, is there an awareness of Lord, let me communicate in such a way that others are built up and encouraged and edified, and let me overlook and restrain things that in my own heart that need to be, my own heart needs to be restrained, and let me overlook the offenses of others where I can. There's a qualification here. There are real injustices that need to be dealt with. There are real conflicts that need to be resolved. That's an appropriate qualification. But as you think about it, just right off the bat, meekness is strength. It is not weakness. Men, as you lead humbly. I know Hugh a couple weeks ago preached through this humility. Humility is very similar to meekness. I think the way I would distinguish them before we move to point two is humility is the right assessment of yourself in light of the holiness of God. The response of that is meekness as it works out towards others. So you have who we are in light of the holiness of God, and then we have the response of that in meekness as we relate to others. We do not live in a meek age. We do not live in an age that's like, oh, I'm glad you held your tongue. People don't celebrate that. Like someone didn't say something, yay. I mean, I believe Christians do. But in the world, it's like, shout it out. You be you. Tell them who you are. Get on social media. Oh, I've been beaten up on social media. Old men beat up on social media. It's what we do. Yeah. whatever you do, all your communication, wherever it is, young people, whether it's face-to-face or on social media, consider, is this characterized as a Christian? Is this communication, the way I'm communicating, Christian? Is it following the Matthew 18 principle? If you have an offense with someone, go to them and seek to be reconciled? Or is it just blasting away? I can want to blast away. Might makes right, right? It doesn't. Meekness is strength. Humility. Strength in humility, the working out towards others. So that's one. Number two, meekness, trust in God. And this is where we'll spend a little more time here. In promoting his movie, Horizon, and this is not an endorsement of the movie. Anytime you mention a movie, you have to qualify. It's not an endorsement of the movie. Did y'all hear me on that? Not an endorsement of the movie. You don't. But I saw Kevin Costner interviewed talking about the movie, and he said this. He said, people are unstoppable. I think the quote was well-intentioned, and I think it reflects a common belief that human determination and grit can overcome any obstacle. If you're here in West Texas, that resonates with you. Growing up here, I just remember the determination of West Texans. There's just a ruggedness. There's a level of, I think, even good independency. I'm not going to get an amen on that. And you're like, where is he going with this? I'm going to wait and see where he lands before we affirm that. And I know there's people from all over the world now living in Midland more so even than I was here. But there is just like you're out here, you've got like real barrier, like you have real into your community. It's like you get out there and there's just dirt for so long. Just goes and goes. That's my technical description of where we are in the Permian. It's just dirt. But there's strength, and that's to be admired in so many ways. The determination and the grit And there's something inspiring about the resilience of the human spirit. But I think this perspective misses a crucial truth, right? Our strength is not enough. Yeah, people are stoppable. And we all know this. We all know that we have, each of us, in this present life, an expiration date, and then comes the judgment. We all know that. True meekness, as Jesus describes, doesn't rely on the unstoppable nature of the human spirit, but on the unshakable trust in God's sovereign power. That's what true meekness does. The reason we can relate to the world this way in meekness is because we're trusting the sovereign power of the Almighty God and his purpose and intent to save sinners from their sins, and he's promised he will finish that. That's the grounds of our ability to be meek. Otherwise, we might as well join, eat, drink, be merry. Even Paul says, we're to be pitied above all people, you little meek people in the corner, if you don't have a hope in the unstoppable power, sovereign power of God who loves you and cares for you and has redeemed you in the person and work of Jesus. We would go home this morning, wouldn't we? We don't want to hear this dude anymore. Let's get out of here. But no, we want God's word. Oh, because we know, God, you're going to finish what you have started. Jesus, in this beatitude, quotes from Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Again, I would encourage you to read that this afternoon. We don't have time to read it all. But consider the Israelites in Psalm 37, a people who faced overwhelming odds and powerful enemies. It would be like Midland was attacked by the rest of Texas. I know that you're like, we're ready. Everyone's here like, bring it on. It would be like they were going to lose. They were no match for the surrounding armies. They had no hope in themselves. They were brought to a point to trust in the sovereign power of Yahweh, their God. Their hope wasn't in their own might, but in God's promises. And in verse 11, here's what God says. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. Their inheritance wasn't a result of their unstoppable will, but of their steadfast trust in the Lord. That's what that psalm highlights. Their steadfast trust in the Lord. His nearness, if you've been talking about his grace, his purpose to save, his love, his wonderful revelation of who he is and his wonderful promise to save his covenant people. Meekness then is not about relying on our strength, but about looking to God. God's strength is perfect and his promises are sure. Rocco last week, I know, preached regarding emphasizing God's nearness. It's just extraordinary, isn't it, that God would be near us, that he would, through Christ, take care of that sin which separated us, our sins in Christ, that we might be near him, his purpose to be near us. Just as Jesus in his meekness entrusted himself to the Father, even in the face of the cross, we too are called to place our trust, not in our own strength, but in the God who is truly unstoppable. So when you're faced with situations where you feel wronged, where you have been mistreated, and can I make one more qualification? There are issues of justice relative to wrong that need to be brought to various authorities, whether it's church authority, civil authorities, there's roles. God has delegated authorities to care and to act in just ways to protect those that have been mistreated. And so what I'm really talking about here is our own hearts and the normal everyday working. And it might apply more broadly than that to those situations as well. But here, as we think about the example of meekness, we live in a world where injustice will abound until Christ returns. It will abound until Christ returns. Now, we work to mitigate that. We work to see society healthy and whole as much as we can. And we pray that God will give seasons of mercy. But until the new heavens and the new earth, we live in a context where injustice will be present. And it's hard to be meek when you see so much injustice. So brothers and sisters, guard your heart broadly as you think about how you relate even in politics. I don't think there's an asterisk. You can be meek except when it comes to politics. It's your work, home. So before the Lord, consider, am I trusting the Lord here? Has my faith shifted a bit into some of these other circumstances, into some of these other contexts in a way that I have a superficial understanding of God's power and his purposes in my life? You realize there's nothing that we go through. Nothing that does not pass through his hands. Nothing. Nothing. Does that mean he's the cause of evil? Certainly not. But what it does mean is what the enemy and even our own flesh, the results of our sins, the consequences and judgment of that, taking care of it at the cross, what it does mean is that we can say, like a confident believer, we can say, Lord, we commit ourselves to you and all that you do is right, and you will make all of this right. Every bit of it. You will make it right. Do you believe that today, believer? Everything will be made new. Everything will be reconciled finally and fully and completely in Christ. The seed has been planted. The gospel is going forth. We have the already of what Jesus has done, and we are waiting for the not yet. There is nothing that doesn't fit into reconciled when the not yet is finally here. The beginning of the kingdom, the inauguration of the kingdom, we're waiting for the consummation of the kingdom. Oh, let that fuel you, let that fuel your meekness so that as you think about, yeah, there was a discouraging election or wasn't a discouraging election. It's a discouraging day at work. But Lord, you know what you're doing. Let my life glorify you. Husbands and wives, perennial difficulties and challenges and temptations that come out of this to not be meek. And so you always do this. Accusations, bitterness, hurt. Oh God, let me step back and say, where can meekness find its fullest expression so that I would honor you, O Lord, knowing that I will inherit the earth in Christ Jesus. Make me more like Jesus today. This trust in God's ultimate justice is the backdrop of meekness. It allows us to endure wrongs without bitterness, knowing that God sees and will act on our behalf. In trusting yourselves as Jesus did, right? 1 Peter 2:23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. We're entrusting ourselves every day. We're taking up a cross and entrusting ourselves every day Meekness is strength under control. That was one. Meekness is trust in God. Now let's consider the meekness of Jesus really quickly here. Jesus is the ultimate example of meekness. Everyone says, no, it's got to be everyone. Everyone says, amen. There we go. On that one, we got to get Jesus. Yes, amen. Jesus is the ultimate example of meek. He even describes himself as gentle and lowly in heart. This should blow our minds. That one verse feeds an entire lifetime of amazement and trust in who Christ is. The creator of the universe says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. Taking on flesh himself to enter into this world, to relate to us in meekness. When he created us, made us, owns us, could snap his fingers and be bailed out, could snap his fingers and judgment would fall on those who tormented him, deliver himself. An amazing reality. What a demonstration of meekness. What a marvel. How can this be? Because he loves us. That's my only explanation. He loves us. God so loved the world that he sent his son. Why did he love us? We'll go to God on that one. Because he's gracious and kind, merciful. And in Jesus, he's meek. It's strength under control, with the purpose of glorifying the Father by bringing many sons and daughters to the Father. Oh, when he was mocked and beaten and crucified, he did not retaliate. What did he do? He forgave those who wronged him. This was not a sign of weakness, but of immense strength rooted in trust in the Father. Jesus' meekness is uniquely revealed in his role as the Lamb of atonement on the cross. Isaiah 53 gets at this, doesn't it? If you're familiar with Isaiah 53, there's this rehearsal of Jesus as a sacrificial lamb. A Messiah would come. One would come prophetically. Isaiah is saying, here's what it will look like. Unlike the sacrificial lambs of the Old Testament, which were offered without understanding, they just went where they were told to go. Jesus knew where he was going. Jesus willingly embraced the suffering of the cross, fully aware of all that he was doing, the excruciating pain that awaited him. Isaiah 53:7 captures this profound meekness in this way. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. His meekness is not weakness, but a demonstration of divine strength. And as he silently bore the weight of our sins, with grace and humility, he obeyed the Father, entrusting himself to the Father. And through his meek submission to God's will, Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. If ever we want the testimony that meekness is not weakness, Jesus is the one we should point to. But it's also important to remember and to understand that meekness was not passive or timid. This gets back to the strength issue. When it comes to defending the truth, Jesus was pretty strong, lovingly strong, very clear with those that he corrected and rebuked, the Pharisees, and we have to pull out, as he drove out the money changers from the temple. The closer that the truth got to the direct revelation of the Father, the more Jesus pressed in to clarify the holiness of the Father so that the gospel is not compromised in any way. You see, if we don't take what the Bible says about the holiness of God and his perfections, we will be light on what Jesus did at the cross to satisfy. Like that! What are you doing? Go like almost Adam Sandler on him. What are you thinking? Out of control. And I realized, man, my heart is a long ways from where I thought it was. Lord, thank you for that person who cut me off, created in your image, probably needs the gospel by the way they drive. And then you see the fish, you're like, oh, makes sense. It's a Christian. Oh no, I'm playing. Oh, don't we want to be more like Christ? Don't we want our anger to be sharpened in the ways that it honors God and not detracts from the gospel? Don't we want it to be under control? Don't we want to have a righteous anger, and don't we want it to be a minor key? Because ultimately, we can't compare ourselves here with Jesus. He knew the motives and intents of every heart there. We don't. We don't know the motives. We don't know motives. The Lord knows motives. So just an aside, let us remember that Jesus, uniquely the Son of God, had access to what we don't have access to. But in filled by the Spirit, I think we have the hopeful expectation that Jesus is changing us, making us more and more like him. Amen. All life marked by meekness is life that reflects God's character and aligns with his will. But we know this meekness is not innate. If you're here and you're hearing this message, go, I just need to be a more meek person. And you're not in Christ, you haven't placed your faith in Jesus and trusted in him, don't start with meekness. Start with the glory of who Jesus is. Start, first of all, with your, what are you going to do with your own sins? What are you going to do with the guilt that bubbles up when you do something you know is wrong, and you suppress that down, you push that down, and yet in the middle of the night or in the early morning or in times of contemplation, that guilt bubbles up, and you feel the weight of that guilt. You might suppress it. There's only one thing to do with that guilt, and that's put it on the shoulders of someone who paid for it. There's no other way to get rid of it. You can't escape it apart from someone paying for that sin. And the good news, Jesus came to pay for that sin. This morning, if you're here, kids, listen to me. Children, turn to Jesus today. You've heard it. Some of you know the gospel better than we adults. You've rehearsed it. You've been catechized in it. Wait no longer. Run to Jesus. And if you think in your mind, I just don't feel it, run to him anyway. Humble yourself under the truth that you've heard and turn to him. Teenagers, turn to him. Young adults, turn to him. See his substitutionary death on your behalf is what you deserved, what I deserved. 30-somethings, millennials, turn to him. And then I get lost. I don't know, it's older people. Turn to him. Turn to Jesus, who died on the cross for sinners. Confess your sin. Repent of your sin. Oh, what a demonstration of the Spirit's work of meekness in your life. The humbling realities of your guilt and sin. And now as you think outward, oh, I deserve death. But you, Jesus, paid the penalty for my sins. You took me when I was a sinner and drew me in. You came near my filth so that you could wash me clean. By the work of the Spirit, make me acceptable in the righteousness of Christ. Follow you. Make it a habit to pray for meekness, brothers and sisters. Ask God daily to help you respond with gentleness, to help you trust him in difficult situations. Many of you have endured, even just hearing some of the stories of how God is working in your life as we prayed. It's a marvel as God works through you, the wonderful work to endure hardship and difficulty and physical deterioration, illness, relational breakdown. We could go the gamut, couldn't we? Oh, but God is strengthening you. And I pray that it pours out in a meek response to the world, not a bitter one, but one of meekness. Spouses, husbands and wives, talk to your husband and your wife, hey, would you characterize me as meek? And again, this isn't about loud. Some of us are just going to lose in that one every time. It's not about just being loud. There's just personality difference. It's not about personality. It's in the moment of a conflict and difficulty, is there something of the character of God and the weight of God's goodness for you personally that allows you to experience the work of the Spirit and self-control and love towards others? To pour out meekness is to be that humble disposition towards others. Confess it to God if you struggle. That is the act of humility. And the Lord doesn't stiff arm the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Oh, and how we need his grace. Finally, the approval of meekness. The reward for meekness is truly amazing. They will inherit the earth. blessed, approved. That could even be translated approved, because we bless the Lord. We don't add anything to God when we bless him. We merely say yes and amen to God. You are who you say you are in every way. There's not an addition to him, but it is, he loves for his people to affirm, to think his thoughts after him, to come back and to experience his fellowship with him and say, you are great and greatly to be praised. Amen. Well, approved, here Jesus is saying, blessed, this is a blessed state. The meek are in this blessed state because they will inherit the earth. Psalm 37 again, which encourages God's people not to fret because of evil, but rather to trust because the meek will inherit the earth. In the New Testament, God's people, this passion that God has to save extends through the representative nation of Israel to all peoples in Christ Jesus. They're gathered from all nations and tongues. We see this in the end game in Revelation. And the land and earth they inherit is not a physical plot of ground. It is heaven itself, the new heavens and the new earth. Time is coming when, as followers, as fellow heirs with Christ, we will reign with him in his earthly kingdom. We will inherit the earth. We will even, according to 1 Corinthians 6:2, judge the world. The paradox will be literally fulfilled. All things will be made new. All things will be turned right side up. It is coming. But there's also a present inheritance that abundantly enriches our earthly existence. There is a sense in which those who set their minds on riches never possess anything. If we set our minds on this present world, and I just use riches because I think riches is one that we would struggle with. This was given classic expression by one of the world's wealthiest men, John Rockefeller. You've sure heard this quote. When asked how much money is enough money, what did he say? Just a little bit more. Always just a little bit more. He owned everything, yet he possessed nothing. It is the meek who own the earth now. For when their life is free from the tyranny of just a little more, then a gentle spirit guides their approach to their rights and to all we possess. All we possess. That frees us. So we can say with Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We are to engage in this. We're to intentionally take our minds, our hearts, our lives, and examine it through this perspective of trust in the Lord and this strength and humility that we would call meekness. And we have a role to play as we walk this out as believers in Christ. We don't earn our salvation, but we do labor. The meek will not invade the land, it says. They will not overpower the land. What will they do? They will inherit the land. That's significant. This is not, you know, triumphalism. This is Jesus has won it. He owns it. He reigns over it, and we will inherit it because we are in Christ. So, praise God for that amazing gift that is kept for us in Christ Jesus. I don't know, it'd be what. Maybe we do get the t-shirts. I will inherit the earth. That seems a little smug. Misses meekness a little bit. But don't miss the reality of inherit the earth. The rehearsing that. Oh, Lord, I know this present life's difficult, but it's going to change. This present life is a vapor. It's going to change. Don't miss that point. I recently read a description of how a seminary professor would play David and Goliath with his little daughter. She would always be David, and he would be armed with this pretend sling made out of table tennis balls. So there you go. You got ping pong balls. And so he would play the role of Goliath. And her part was to move forward saying, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. And then to throw the ping pong ball. In response, he would fall down. You know, kids like that. They like it when you fall down. I don't know what that's about, but when we're young, I guess we still do. Yeah, we watch the fails on, you know, y'all watch the fails on YouTube when people fall down awkwardly and you chuckle. Shame on y'all. But kids love it, don't they? Well, if she didn't get her part right, if she simply threw the ball without saying, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, then he wouldn't fall. And if she used the formula, I come at you in the name of the Lord Almighty, and didn't throw the ball, he wouldn't fall down. I say this to say that in meekness, there are some actions that we are participating in. We're not the source of those actions. We're not the one who sustain those actions. But we do have to live in this world pursuing meekness. It's not passive. Isn't that funny? Your meekness is not passive. It's not the kind of meekness the world's talking about that would be off in the corner. It's the kind of meekness that gets down in the dirty, nitty-gritty of this life and says, the Lord is using me now to love others. And in light of God's forgiveness of me, his holiness that I've been reconciled to him, I can enter into anything in this world and believe that by the power of the Spirit, he's going to continue to work his purposes to the very end. I can enter in. And so we can't just stand there and say, in the name of the Lord, and freeze. Nor can we just step back, not throw the stone. There's an engagement. Brothers and sisters, we believe strongly in monergism, meaning we believe strongly that God is the one who saves. He saves and he empowers and then he deploys. And what does he deploy? Meek, gentle, strong saints that are rooted in the character of who God is and confident because Jesus paid it all for them. They can't lose. Can't lose. In Christ, we can't lose. Death, where's your sting? Paul says, where is it? Can't lose. He overcame death, hell, and the grave. Can't lose. Oh, what freedom then we have. The meek are the only ones who inherit the earth. Those who recognize what Jesus has done for us as the truly meek one, who place their confidence in that, can be free to live out this Christian life today for his glory. It is the survival of the meekest. Not the survival of the fittest. Not the survival of the strongest. It's the survival of those who are meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the glorious salvation that you have provided. Thank you for your kindness to us in Christ Jesus, your grace and mercy of which we did not deserve. And Lord, we know, as we think about humility and meekness and self-control, Lord, left to ourselves, the quiet person may rage on the inside. Lord, and the vocal person, Lord, may take confidence in their verbalization of how they feel and what they think. But Lord, your people, let us be your people who trust in you. Trust in you and then live out this life you've called us, empowered by the Spirit. Lord, meekness is not, it is not weakness. It is strength resting in you. And Lord, meekness does trust in our God. We trust in you. Lord, we thank you for the meekness of Jesus, which we still stumble over. It still just marvels us. If your Spirit had not illuminated that truth, it is too good to believe. We are too dead to believe it apart from your Spirit. So thank you. Oh, add many to our number. Oh God, you are kind and gracious. Save many, oh God. Open the eyes of the self-reliant and the proud as you did us, the chief of sinners, each of us. We know that. And finally, Lord, because of Jesus, we can live in this approved state of meekness. Our hope for the final consummation is not even our own growth in meekness, as we sang this morning. Christ's righteousness alone we trust for the inheritance. An inheritance we did not earn, an inheritance we did not deserve, but an inheritance that you gave through our elder brother, Christ, the incarnate one, who is gentle and lowly, who even bears us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.